Normally, this presentation has to do with questions and answers that were made in the morning regarding the topic of the Trinity, and I'm going to mention today in the morning I made a presentation regarding certain topics, and there was a quotation of Ellen G. White that I use in the morning. That is, deity did not die, humanity did. And the gentleman that left a few moments ago asked me where it was. It's a manuscript 131, 1897, and I didn't put that in the notes today. But I repeat, manuscript 131, 1897. And normally, I am dealing, and please, I'm going to say something because I cannot permit today what happened yesterday. And that is, this is a seminar oriented or given for Seventh-day Adventist members that believe in the 28 fundamental beliefs. So if you don't, please, I don't know if I'm going to enter into a dispute or into a war regarding this, but I do believe in the 28 fundamental beliefs. And besides that fact, this is oriented to give instrument to those who are bringing some troubles into the church, the nine doctrines or fundamental doctrines in the church. And we are under attack in this moment. Let me share with you that we are under attack regarding the creation doctrine. We are under attack regarding the sanctuary doctrine. We are under attack regarding the Sabbath. That is not nothing new regarding that, but it is. And we are under attack regarding the divinity of the Lord Jesus, the divinity of the Holy Spirit, and also regarding the topic of the Trinity. So what I'm going to share with you is my point of view based upon the Bible and the views of the Seventh-day Adventist Church regarding these topics. So, and please, if you have any question, let me share with you that the only moment in which I'm going to have a moment for doing some question and answer is tomorrow late in the morning in the presentation, because this is the only presentation I'm going to make today. And tomorrow I am going to be flying away to do or start another thing on Friday in another country. So that is a special moment in these things. But I'm going to try to deal with some questions that probably are against our view as a church, and I'm going to do it in the best of my respect, with differences and so on, and with a Christian spirit. But I'm going to share with you my view based upon the Bible. Okay? Today in the morning I received a very good and interesting question. It is based upon the General Conference website, in which they put a video by, I don't remember the name of the guy, regarding the examples of the Trinity, and use an egg, and base the unity in the idea of the shell, the egg yolk, and the egg white, and to reflect the unity of that. I am going to say that when you read the book, and this is not a perfect book, but it's the best that I can share thinking in lay people, I avoided, if you read the book, some kind of images or comparisons for God or the Trinity. I'm not inclined to do that. You know, we cannot compare God with anything. Amen. So that is my philosophy regarding that. So I have to confess that I am not feeling good when I saw that film by the General Conference. I didn't write. I didn't protest. I didn't say, look, I don't see light in doing this, but I am not sharing in favor of that. I heard a pastor that used to have credentials with a Seventh-day Adventist chart comparing the Trinity with humans' functions, like affirms of lawyers, he says in a moment. I'm not going to invite anyone to go into that direction. We might have differences in the reading, in the understanding, but my advice, my pastoral advice, is let's go to the Bible and read the Bible as it is. And compare text with text. There are moments in which the Bible is figurative, symbolic sometimes, and we are going to find out in the Bible some references that are going to enlighten our vision, and the Holy Spirit is going to help us in the understanding of that. That is my advice regarding that. Today in the afternoon, probably what we are going to do is to share with you some things regarding some points of view. Yesterday, I received a very, very long question, and it's a references, and the references, I put it here, all of them, I didn't jump over anything, because I have respect for every person that is making questions here. If not, there was no reason, but I put it at the end. And I'm going to refer in general because I'm going to share with you some of these things. One of the questions that I received today in the morning is how many times the Holy Spirit appears in the Bible in bodily form. In bodily form. I invite you to open your Bible, and we are going to do probably a lot of exercise, biblical exercise today. In doing that, in Matthew 3:16 and 17, I don't know, Pastor Richardson, could you read that? And Mark chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, could you read that? And Luke 3:21 and 22, and Ingo, could you help us? Acts chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, 3 and 4. And I reserve a comment at the end of that. That is regarding Revelation 1:4.
Can you just repeat all of those real quick so I can take
them? Yes. Well, simple. When you read, could you mention the verses again? Okay. So I avoid the repetition. So, Pastor.
Okay, Matthew 3:16 and 17. And Jesus, when he was baptized, straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.
Well, I find that responding the answer, this is my first perception that is in the Bible regarding a kind of bodily comparison of the Spirit here, because it says like a dove in verse 16. It's the same, but under the Mark glasses.
Mark 1, 10, and 11. And straightway coming out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.
Thank you. And
Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, You are my son, my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased.
Okay.
Okay. Oh, sorry, it was Luke 3, 21 and 22. I totally failed, and I'm the one to ask for it.
Oh, thank you.
Luke 3, 21 and
22.
22.
Thank you. Ingo.
This is Acts 2, 1 through 4. And the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance.
Thank you. Here, what we have is this. The first three mentions, that is the synoptics, they call, that is Matthew, that is the book of Mark and Luke, use boldly comparison. The word appears in the book of Luke. It doesn't appear in the book of Mark, but says in the book of Mark, like a dove. Like a dove is the expression. And the difference in between is that in the case of the book of Acts, appears like in a form, but it's not a body. You know, it's the kind of flames that appear. So, of course, the other that I do have is questionable. And I don't know if I'm going to share, but I put it in my notes, and I'm going to share with you, because it is clearly perceivable by the author, that is the John, the book of Revelation, chapter 1 and verse 4. And I put in with a note here. And John says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. In the book of Revelation, the spirit appears in front of the throne. And that is a kind of description that you are going to find out. But I will say that the answer to the question, I will say, is based upon Matthew, Mark, Luke, and the book of Acts, certainly. Opinionated or open to difference of understanding is Revelation 1:4, okay? The other question I do have here says, how does the Holy Spirit fits a definition of person, a being with personality, intellect, and will? Okay, here there is a lot of verses that I would like to share with you regarding this. And I guess I touch base this in the book, but the book is short in certain sense, but here is a little bit longer. You know, sometimes editors recommend not to overpass certain amount of pages, and I've been respected about that. But you pay the price that not having certain amount, I will say, of information once you took that route on. And let me share with you some things that are, for me, quite interesting. For example, the Bible defines or says that the Holy Spirit grieves, and it's clear in the Bible. Let me share with you, and do you mind if I ask to you, to the rest of you, the reading? Is any problem? Can I ask you that? Could you read, for example, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And sister, could you read from Romans chapter 15, 30? And lady in the back, I'm sorry, I don't know your name, but Romans chapter 8, verse 27. And let me comment a little bit once you read. Could you start?
Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption.
Okay, here says very clearly, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So, it's the Holy Spirit might be grieved is clear in the text. So, one thing here. Second is another observation, love. Is Romans chapter 15.
This is the Holy Spirit of God, not the God of the Holy Spirit.
Yes, the Holy Spirit of God, yes.
Not God the Holy Spirit.
Yes, the Holy Spirit of God, says the Bible,
Holy
yeah.
Romans 15:30.
Yes.
And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation.
Romans?
Oh, that's not 30, it's 20.
It's 30.
Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me.
So here, grief and love, two things. It's interesting. So let's go to Romans chapter 8, 27.
And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God.
Okay, thank you. Has a mind. So if you begin to sum up the things, is grief, love, and the quotation here is, heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is. If we go to other elements, can I continue with you, sister?
Yeah.
2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 2. And Pastor, could you read Acts 8:29? And brother, Acts 10:19, and Acts 11:12. And I guess that for the moment is enough. It's 2 Samuel,
yep.
Chapter 23, verse 2.
It says, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue.
Okay, thank you. By me, says the version. My version says, through me. Okay, version sometimes expresses same things in different ways. Okay. The next text is Acts 8:29.
Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot.
Yeah. And that is part of the ministry. But again, the Spirit appears in the Bible speaking, talking to a disciple, Philip in this case. The next one.
Acts 10:19.
Yes, thank you.
While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee.
Thank you. And could you read the next one?
Mm-hmm. Acts 11:12. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house.
So again, I can use several other verses, but I guess it's not necessary in this case. But if you want to take note, I can share with you. But the idea under this concept is that in the Bible, it's clear that the Spirit is speaking. Speak to holy men, speaks to prophets, and so on. Yeah, it's clear. So let me share with you some of the verses, and I'm going to quote briefly, and I'm going to jump into the other point. Acts 28, 25, 26. Acts, book of Acts, 28, 25, 26. By the way, when I was in South America, I've been teaching theology, and somebody asked me to teach the book of Acts. And going to the book of Acts, one thing that I was surprised in reading and attentively was the function and the work of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. To the point that I told the students that in my estimation, probably we need to change the name of the book because we call Acts of the Apostles, thinking in that the beginning is, you know, Peter and Paul and, you know, in the expansion and in the leading of the churches. But when you focus attentively, you see the function of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, directing and leading the church in a wonderful way, you know. It's quite interesting. And this is, please, I'm not, don't say that I am in favor of changing the name of the book. No, please, that is a book. Olga, don't do that to me. But the another quotation is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Timothy 4, 1. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. Revelation 2, 7. Revelation 14, 13. Revelation 14, 13. Revelation 22, 17. 22:17. Thank you. Sorry. 22:17. 22:17. And before that, 14:13, 2:7. Okay. The other concept. Could you help us?
Yeah.
Okay. First Corinthians chapter 2:11. Acts 15:28, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11.
Yep. For who among man knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God.
Thank you. And sister?
Acts 15:28.
Yes.
For it seems good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things.
Okay. The last two things, I would like to put maybe a couple of things regarding these two verses that I shared with you. Knowledge, knows, the Spirit knows. It's clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. And has awareness of goodness in the next text that our sisters read, Acts 15:28. So, sum up the elements here. Grieves, loves, has a mind, speaks, knows, has awareness of goodness. And we came back here. And can I restart from here, Pastor? Book of Acts. Sorry.
Oh, no problem.
Sorry, please apologize. Sorry.
Which one do you want?
Yes. Friends like always, yes?
We are friends.
Okay.
As always.
Okay, perfect. Sorry for that. And thank you, Leah, for reminding me my homeliness and problems with jumping over. Acts 5:3 and And probably what we need to, 5:3. It's in this point, it's 5:3. Yes. Acts 5:3.
But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the price of the land?
Thank you. I promise I will not jump over you next time if I need to. But here the point is, can be lied to. So add that to the other elements here, and you have a new thing. So Acts, Pastor, chapter 5, verse 9.
Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out.
Your version says tempted or tested?
It says tempt.
Okay.
You have agreed together to tempt.
Somebody of you have test? Because I do have test in my version. Okay. Okay. It's probably I am with a contaminated version here. Okay. Well, maybe the New King James says that. So, yeah. Okay. The next one, could you help us in reading, brother? Book of Acts, chapter 20, 28. Book of Acts, chapter 20, 28.
Okay, Acts 20, verse 28, right?
Yes.
Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which is purchased with his own blood.
Thank you. So here the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is making the leaders and making them overseers upon the congregation. So there are other elements that you are at to the others before. And Acts chapter 5, 32. Could you read it? Acts chapter 5, 32.
5:32?
Yes, 5:32.
And we are his witness of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him.
So, can be a witness here. There is another function. And Olga, could you have your... Okay. Oh, Olga is not speaking in Croatian. Is talking to me in Spanish. She say, I don't have the Bible, by the way. Could you read Acts chapter 7, 51? Acts 7, 51.
I'm reading from the English Standard Version. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you.
So, can be resisted. That is the point here. So, one of the things that, for me, it is called my attention several times regarding the person of the Holy Spirit is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit in the Bible. So for me, this is a very, very strong point regarding that, because that is not says regarding any one of the other divine persons that we can find in the Bible. So the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, it is an important point here. The other thing that is important regarding the Holy Spirit is teaches, intercedes, leads, gives life, and can feel the hearts of the people. So there are several things that I don't know if I am answering your question quite well, but there are a lot of elements here regarding these points. So there is another question that I received yesterday. It's a question regarding the thrones, and it says this way. Why isn't the Holy Spirit being mentioned as being in heaven or sitting in the throne in the Bible? And so let's go to the book of Revelation, and probably we are going to comment a couple of things that are important, and I'm going to answer based upon the BRI. By the way, BRI is a resource that you may have regarding some question, biblical questions, when you have some of them. BRI is online, Biblical Research Institute. Sorry? Are you okay?
Yeah.
Okay. And you can find in the internet, you can type Seventh-day Adventist Church, BRI, or Biblical Research Institute, and you are going to find out a lot of research and question and answers things. And some of them are old, and some of them are very, very new and very good, by the way. So, first of all, the role of the Spirit in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation 11:11, the Spirit is called the Spirit of Life, according to New King James Version. And there are other translations, speaks about the breath of life, and that is to say, and because the Spirit brings life and is life. And in the Bible, life is identified with God and also with the Lord Jesus, because always first the Lord, because he created life in the beginning. And the Lord Jesus, when you go to the New Testament, is quite interesting that every time that he found a dead person, is a moment of resurrection. So it's quite interesting also that topic in the Bible. But in the book of Revelation, mentions that the Spirit is one of the divine persons. Let me share with you here the point and or clarify my view regarding that. The Holy Spirit in the Bible in general, it is above the human level. It's above the human level. It's above the angelical level. It's close to the person of the Lord and to the person of Jesus. And that kind of triangle or triadic relationship or triple relation is very clear in the Bible. So always the Holy Spirit is very officiating in that kind of relationship. I am using the word triadic, but because I couldn't find another word for expressing the triple or the interrelationship with God the Father and the Lord Jesus. So the throne of the Spirit, there is no throne of the Spirit in the book of Revelation. But it is important to understand that never in the Bible or in the book of Revelation the Spirit is described as sitting in the throne of God. And there are some reasons for that. First, the emphasis placed on Christ that is seated to the right of throne. And let me clarify something here regarding the thrones. There are no thrones for God. There is only one throne for the Lord. And the Lord Jesus is seated to his right. But is when you go to the Bible, and I mention Revelation 4:9, for example, Revelation 4:6, Revelation 4:5, Revelation 4:4, and you are going, because this is the chapter of the vision of the throne, it is important to take in account that appears that way. The book of Hebrews also, it is in the same condition. chapter 8, verse 1, and chapter 8, verse 2. Book of Hebrews, chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. Second, the emphasis of the Spirit is associated with standing near the throne or in front of the throne. But we need to remember something regarding the Spirit. His work, the work of the Holy Spirit, is with us because He is the Parakletos. He is the Allos Parakletos, the other counselor that was sent in substitution of the Lord Jesus. So He is working with us here and appears in the book of Revelation functioning for salvation, close to the throne. And the Bible says, but to be present and present in the full manifestations, I will say the Spirit, because it says the seven Spirit of God sent out into all the earth, and He has been working under the command of the Lord in that kind of service. That is the understanding regarding this topic. Let me share with you, and I'm going to enter into that in a moment, that I've been reflecting a little bit on what, and I am using this word, triadic forms in the Bible. I didn't finish this. So if you ask me, or if you are going to ask me this, let me give me a time to finish for that, because I've been checking a little bit with others about this, but this is a kind of statistical distribution. Sorry for the cough. When I was working on this topic, the presence of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in the New Testament appears in a kind of interchanging, sometimes, forms. And if you say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I abbreviated this way. So statistically, you can put Father, Spirit, and Son, and here is the function, Father, Holy Spirit, and Son. So the next one will be Son, Father, and Holy Spirit. Son, Father, and Holy Spirit. Son, Spirit, and Father. And Spirit, Father, and Son. Spirit, Son, and Father. So my reflection regarding this is, can this be present in the New Testament in that way? And I began to search in the New Testament regarding the triadic function in the New Testament. In a moment, by the way, I call my wife, Lyra, and say, you understand that I am entering into a kind of heresy? Or what do you think about this? And she say, let me see. I work better in the morning, so give me the paper, and I'm going to check about that, and I'm going to tell you tomorrow. So she began to check. And this is the point. For example, this is a traditional form, and this is in the verse, you know, in the verse in the Bible. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What is this form?
Isn't that kind of a question of a commentary that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit?
This is Bible.
Yeah, but it's a question that is not found in the earlier versions.
Were you here yesterday?
I answered that yesterday, but I can answer it. I can answer it, but... basically, what we said is this. that when we go, this is the New Testament with a
Bible commentary says that there is a problem with that. The Holy Father, Son, and Holy Spirit into it. Yes, it was done by the Catholic.
The Bible commentary.
Verse 19 is
Bible
added.
Commentary.
Huh?
Yeah. Some say that verse 19 is added. It's
in
not
the
in
Bible commentary.
Yeah, in the Adventist Bible commentary.
You heard that?
I've run into that too. People say, well, that wasn't part of the original. Because when Eusebius quoted...
Oh, why don't we say none of it's part of the original? We can throw it all out with a baby.
Wait, when Eusebius, you know, one of the fathers quoting Matthew 18 to 20, left out verse 19. Several quotations.
Let me ask you something, please. You say Bible Seventh-day Adventist Bible commentary.
Bible commentary has a note from that.
Bill, you heard that sometimes? This is curious. I never heard that. I have the Seventh-day Adventist Bible commentary at home, and I never see that thing. But I was approaching to you to show you that here is in the apparatus, and there is no variance. Is there? Yeah. No. Matthew, first. The fifth book or has to be Matthew, perfect. Matthew 28. Okay. Yes.
This is something I guess, because I've never heard of that being an issue. The only one that I've heard of is an issue is the one in 1 John 5 and verse 7.
Well, that's a horse of another color.
Yes, but because I'm not telling you to go there. It's written, for there are three that there.
Yes, I know.
Mm-hmm. So I've never heard of that one, and I've read it.
This is the so-called comma Ioanninen.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. So I've never heard of this one being a controversial one, based on what I have.
Mm-hmm. I never read in the Seventh-day Adventist Bible commentary that, and basically what I am been telling yesterday regarding your question is that here in the critical apparatus that is not present means that the text is clear. However, the text that I've been listening from this young lady, that is problematic, I will say, situation, and it's called comma Ioanninen. I normally do not use that until the church maybe clarify that text. And my recommendation normally is that when you have any kind of dispute regarding the understanding of the person of Jesus, let's go to chapter 5, verse 20. Verse 20, for me, is completely clear, not regarding Trinity, because, by the way, the topic, when you read 1 John chapter 5, is not about the Trinity. It's not involved. And you are right if you were thinking that way, because the context is very clear. But chapter 5, verse 20 is very, very strong and very clear. I don't know if somebody might be able to read it. And if you have it, I will request the favor to read it, that, because it's a powerful text regarding the divinity of the Lord Jesus. Do you have it, Pastor? Chapter 5, verse 20.
It says, and we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life.
This is true God and eternal life. It's
his Son. And then this is
yes.
So to me, I view the his as being God, not the Son.
Well, that is not the meaning.
Well, that's what I got.
that is not the meaning here. But yeah, that is very clear regarding the topic. So there is no observation. You found something regarding that? Yeah. Okay. Thank you. I appreciate your honesty. And I think that you appreciate my transparency.
Well, can we get a little bit, or could I get a little further clarification on the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit?
On the last?
The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Because to me, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is rejecting the Holy Spirit in our lives, rather than rejecting a separate entity of God. To me, that would be more along the lines of the rest of the scriptures. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
Let me say something concerning the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What we have to look at is that based on what I have read and I have listened to commentators and so on, it said, and based on the scripture, if we look at the why Christ came to save us, and he said in John chapter 16, I believe he said, when I go, I will send the Spirit of truth, and he will guide you into... He will convict you of judgment, among other things.
And I'll send you a comforter.
Yes.
Yes. So right there and then, the Holy Spirit is there to do what? To guide us spiritually. And that's the foundation. And that's why, you know, I just don't like debates. Because oftentimes we get into debate and we don't see what God is trying to say to us. And right there and then, the Holy Spirit is there to do what? To make sure that we have eternal life. And I believe that when we blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, we're telling him, hey, we don't want you to tell us anything concerning Christ.
Right.
We don't want you to tell us how to live our life. Mm-hmm. Hence, I see that as blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, because there's no other avenue. Because Christ has said, this is what the Holy Spirit is going to do. And if you're shunning the Holy Spirit, you're indirectly shunning the Son, and then you're indirectly against shunning the Father. So I think that's where... based on
the
scriptures, that's where the blasphemy comes in.
Yeah, but the function, I think, here is that what is a blasphemy?
Yeah, that's the point.
Blasphemy is like you don't, based on what I have read, it's like you have no other outlet, no other avenue for God to have a discussion with you, for God to have a dialogue with you with regard to your eternal salvation.
Okay, but blasphemy in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, is considering a divine person as a human person. For example, when Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am, remember?
Yes.
The Jews rejected immediately that statement and began to collect stones to stone him. Why? Because they say he pronounced a blasphemy. What is the blasphemy? Being a human, consider God. Okay. The second thing is that... It's one of the other elements that you can bring maybe for clarification or for the exercise of clarification. It's the case of Caiaphas and Jesus. When he says, you say so, and the conceptual thing was he was divine, and Caiaphas say this is blasphemy. So again, it's the same thing that you are going to find in the process. So when you go to the Bible here, it is interesting that the relationship with blasphemy, it involves consider the Holy Spirit something else of what really is. Because, by the way, one of the things that is clear in the Bible for me is that in the Greek use, ekenos, to refer to the Holy Spirit. And this is a very big diversity with some people, like Jehovah Witnesses, for example, that consider that the Spirit is a divine afflatus, kind of emanation of the Lord. It could be, but not a third person that is he. And that is what appears in the Bible, Kainos. And when Jesus says in John, I guess it's 15:26, please correct me if I am wrong in the reference, but I am quoting, you know, by heart, and I can be wrong, but one of those is, because appears several times between chapter 14 and 15 and refers to the Holy Spirit like he, not like a it. And that is important in the Bible because that is a conceptual concept of person treatment in the original, in the Bible. And that is an important observation. So, what is the blasphemy regarding the Holy Spirit? I do agree with you what you say, because the Holy Spirit is factor of conversion in all of us. And when somebody is going to reject the presence of the Holy Spirit, it is the allos parakletos, is the other like Jesus that is working for our salvation. And rejecting him is going to put us in, you know, in the road of damnation. So it's very clear that in the Bible. Yes.
Ellen White has a couple of very direct definitions of that blasphemy. If you want me to read it.
Yes.
By the way, that's the older commentary. That statement might be in the new one.
That's true.
We have to look at them.
That's true.
Review and Herald, June 29, 1897, he says, "No one need look upon the sin against the Holy Ghost as something mysterious and indefinable. The sin against the Holy Ghost is the sin of persistent refusal to respond to the invitation to repent."
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And Desire of Ages 324 is it's a long paragraph. "The most common manifestation of the sin against the Holy Spirit is in persistently sliding heaven's invitation to repent. Every step in the rejection of Christ is a step towards the rejection of salvation and toward the sin against the Holy Spirit." Mm-hmm. What's interesting on Matthew 28:19, Ellen White does say we should baptize with phrase.
She uses several times that quotation. I mean Matthew 28:19. Yes.
Doesn't one place where when Jesus casts out demons, the Pharisees are saying, "You're casting demons out by the power of demons." And Jesus said, "You are blaspheming the Spirit." Because so one form of blaspheming the Spirit is to attribute the work of the Spirit to the devil.
Yeah, it's correct. It's correct. Okay. Okay. Question. May I continue with the point in which I was?
Yes.
Okay, thank you. Sorry the interruption. So here is the form that I will say the traditional form: Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Okay, but read this and go to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, and that is again a topic that is quite interesting. And this is the second line that I presented in the first slide. You remember? And the Bible says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and a sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." So the form here is Father, Holy Spirit, and Son here. "And grace unto you and peace be multiplied." So in the Bible, it's quite interesting, and there are a couple of authors on the New Testament that are working in this direction and says when appears Father, Son, and Holy Spirit appears about 18 times. And that is the 24% of the 75 times in which appears in the Bible. And Son, Holy Spirit, and Father appears 15 times 19 of the occurrences. And Son, Father, and Holy Spirit appears about 14 times, 19 times of the instances that appears in the Bible. I am still developing this, but this is the sort of picture that we have in the triadic forms in the Bible. That is Father, Son, Holy Spirit 24 times, Son, Holy Spirit, and Father 20 times, Son, Father, Holy Spirit 19 times, Holy Spirit, Son, and Father 10 times, Holy Spirit, Father, Son 12 times, Father, Holy Spirit, and Son 15 times. Sorry, I know that it sounds too much statistics about this, but it's quite interesting to see and to read in some verses in the New Testament. And let me share with you quickly, if quick exists when time is of the essence here, but let me share with you some examples. Let's read together here. Book of Matthew, chapter 12, 18, for example. Chapter 12, book of Matthew, verse 18. Behold my servant, whom I have chosen. So the speaker is the Lord, and is about my servant, the Lord Jesus, and in whom my soul is well pleased, and I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall shew judgment to the Gentiles. You are going to see something similar in the book of Matthew 3, 16, and 17. We already read. We are not going to read it because it's not of the essence. And the classic is Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. If you go to the book of Mark, you are going to find the classic structure, but here is a change in the book of Luke, chapter 3, verse 21 and 22, and jump into the second kind of form, that is Son, Holy Spirit, and the Father. And the Bible says, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus, also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in the bodily shape with a like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which say, Thou art my beloved Son, in which I am well pleased. So the Father appears at the end of this form. In the New Testament, in the writings of Paul and the book of Acts, there is a lot of triadic forms that you are going to find that are quite interesting. So I've been telling my wife in private, in the mind of the apostles, in the New Testament, that is clearly, this concept is clearly inserted in their minds because every time that they are reflecting, thinking about the church, the name of God, the name of the Lord Jesus, and the name of the Spirit appears upon their minds. And they are closing, starting, finishing, and invoking and appealing sometimes in the name of them. For example, I don't know if I have it here, but I will try. But it's, for example, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. And the Bible says, is the Apostle Paul is finishing the epistle. And I am reading my 39 quotation in the triadic section of references I do have here. The grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. It is quite interesting that. It is, for me, very appealing to the mind. And by the way, when you are closing something in the church and you are going to be dismissed, I like it very much. The point, by the way, here, it is verse 14, if you see. Verse 11 is telling you something quite interesting. You have it in your Bible? 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Eileen, you have it? Could you read it?
Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you.
For me, it's quite interesting. Verse 11 is speaking about God. One God. Only one God. Verse 14 says, and the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Hey, God bless you. And see you tomorrow in the morning. Yeah, see you tomorrow. Could you remain a little bit? Thank you. Blessings to everybody. And I hope that I didn't say nothing that sounds too much heretic for you.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.